Today there won't be any PowerPoint. You know why? Nothing has changed. So I'm sure you got it all memorized, what you need to pray. But it's also with a sad note that something happened during the week last week. On Monday night, about 8:30, Pastor Frederick Ang's wife, Shanlin, was feeling unwell. Her right hand and her leg was trembling. So the son called an ambulance to come and send her to hospital. And when she arrived, they think that she's suffering from a stroke, so they did an MRI on her. By about 10 something, she was already in a coma. And Pastor Frederick Ang, I think he was in Burma at that time, he rushed down. And the next day, they told him the prognosis wasn't good. And so he had to make a decision whether to switch off the machine. So they waited, I think, one more day. So on Wednesday, her family came down from Singapore, and so after they said their goodbyes, the machine was switched off. So she passed away at about 4 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. So the funeral was yesterday. And life is like this, isn't it? We think we are going on fine, everything's good. But God intervenes and life intervenes. And we have to be ready. So that's the challenge for us all, isn't it? Are we ready? You know, I think they are not very old. I think she's about in her 50s. But things can happen in a jiffy. So we have to be ready at all times for the Lord to come again, or we are to go and meet the Lord, as the Bible says. Let's come to the Lord now in prayer as we continue to look to God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are a good God that continues to love us despite and in spite of our sin. And Lord, as we examine the Gospel of Matthew, help us to see what the message is for us and the challenge for us today. Give us your grace now to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there a gospel within the Gospel of Matthew? We know that in John 3:16, we know that famous verse, "For God so loved the world." But if I were to ask you, what is the gospel key verse in Matthew? What do you think you would say to me? Anybody want to try? Is there a key gospel message in Matthew that would summarize what Matthew is all about? What do you think? A verse. Yes. It's not easy to think of that, isn't it? Well, I did mention that guys at the back, can you guys please settle down? It's very restless. Well, we know that the Gospel of Matthew was written to challenge the religious Jews. So is there a gospel for religious people? Is there a message for religious people today? And so we jump ahead. Now, I don't know whether you realize it when Daniel read that passage. It was not from the Sermon on the Mount. He jumped to chapter 21. So I wonder whether you see that there's something interesting that what we're going to discuss today. Because I think sometimes people come to church, they say, "Oh, I know what the pastor is going to preach today. He's going to preach from the Sermon on the Mount." Boring. Well, I thought I'd mix it up a bit. So I'm going to ask you guys what the gospel is, where the gospel is in the Gospel of Matthew. And believe it or not, the clue is in today's passage. Most people would not pick this parable, two parables, in fact, of Jesus to encapsulate, to summarize, to put it in a nutshell, what the gospel is about. But let me share some thoughts with you on this. Four points I want to share with you today. Some thoughts on the religion. What is the problem with religion? What is the solution with religion? And why aren't we doing it? So these are the 4 points I want to share with you today. So first of all, what is religion all about? Last Friday, we had a student from China. He came to join us at our uni group. And he was not a Christian, but he was an inquirer. And he was interested to know what religion is all about. Whether Christianity is the right solution for his problems, or even better still, the right solution for his life. And so when we ask around what religion is all about, what would people say? Well, some would say it's to help mankind to live together in harmony, to progress together, to be better, even perfect, to perfect each other. The Olympic Games are on at the moment, and you can see the idealism of the spirit of the Olympic Games. It is to help people to be united. It is to help people to challenge each other to greater heights, to greater depths. And of course, I don't know about Singapore, but I know Fiji declared a national day of holiday when their rugby sevens won the gold. But I think Singapore would also declare a national day of holiday because their swimmer won the gold and even beat Michael Phelps. So that's a very big occasion. And best still, you know, it was a very lopsided medal presentation, wasn't it? Did you see that presentation? Here you have that, you know, you standard gold, silver, bronze, but there was no silver, there's no bronze, but there were three silver. So three of them step up, and the three of them were even overshadowed the gold winner who stepped up later. He was like so lonely standing up there. But that's the spirit of mankind. They want to challenge people to better themselves and to benefit others. But also some traditionalists among who follow religion will say it's not just for the benefit of mankind, but it's to enable mankind to reconnect to God, to the Creator, to find that link in time between the beginning and the end, to see how things fit together. And in that sense, it gives purpose, a sense of purpose to their lives. Why are they here? That they are not here by accident, but they are here by design. And so when we have been reading from the Sermon on the Mount, what have we learned? If we had to look at Jesus as a religious person, he would have been a wonderful person indeed. For although he lives 2,000 years ago, he brought an understanding of mankind that no one had before. The Jews were the most religious people in the world. And today you would go to church or you go and hear a certain speaker and they would be very smart in their explanation of certain theology or certain teachings or something. But this happened 2,000 years ago. And yes, there were some smart minds, and Paul was still alive at that time. And he is a smart fella. But Jesus showed some in-depth understanding of life that no one else did. Because you see, when people present ideas, some will persuade people to believe. Others will force other people to believe. And yet, when Jesus came and gave that Sermon on the Mount for the three chapters that we read, it is amazing what his insight into mankind is. And today, it would do us a good deal of benefit, of good, if we were to maybe even yearly just to read through the Sermon on the Mount, because it deals with a most fundamental issue of mankind, isn't it? It deals with our heart. Because who can see inside our heart? You know, we can put on a nice costume or a nice dress or a nice suit, and people will be impressed with us for whatever reason or not. But who can see inside our heart? That is the message of Jesus, that he can see our hearts and tell us what's wrong. And even 2,000 years ago, when he said all these things, it impressed the people so much. How much more it should impress and challenge us today. But here, we depart from this message for now. Here is where religion has gone wrong. What has gone wrong? Where the message, a good message, has been scrambled, it has been mixed. And you look around today, you can still see it. Because if you ask young people today, do you like to follow Jesus? And everybody will say yes. But do you want to go to church? The answer is not universally yes either. Because when you look at the church, we see lack of unity. We see pride. We even see what I call the celebration of ignorance today, where people are told to do things, but they don't know why they're doing things. They just do it because that's how it used to be done. Or this is what someone told me to do. And they don't find out why. What's the whole purpose of doing things? This is the problem we have in our churches today. We celebrate ignorance. And we don't need to know. We just need to know a little bit, and we should be happy about that. Or churches that celebrate emotion and not grounded in faith. You know, I don't think our worship service are one of the top-rated services in the world. No disrespect to our, you know, worship leaders. But I know people don't come to our church for worship service experience. Why? Because when you compare against the Hillsongs or the bigger churches, you know, they got a much bigger budget. They got all this choir, you know, and heavenly robes singing all these beautiful songs. And people like that. But ask them something when they step out of the church. Do they know anything about God? They may not know anything. They may just know, oh, God loves me, this is good enough. And this is the situation we have. We go on emotions, we celebrate ignorance, we reject knowledge, and we just concentrate on doing nice things. As long as we're doing nice things and we're not hurting each other's feelings, that's how things are. But is that what Jesus is about? What's he telling the religious people today? And so, we come to today's parables. Let's look at it. It is not a happy parable, isn't it, when you read this passage? The two parables are not happy parables. They are revealing something wrong with some people. And I think we need to learn some lessons from it. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 21, verses 28 onwards, there are two parables. The first parable is between the verses 28 to 32. And it tells you this story, that Jesus tells this story, that there's a vineyard. And this owner has two sons. And he tells the sons to go and do some work on the vineyard. One son says, nah, I don't want to do anything. I couldn't be bothered. But then he regrets and he does something about it later on. The other son says, yep, Dad, whatever you call me, I will do. But he doesn't do anything about it. Is there a lesson for us? And the lesson is that Jesus said, because of their the reluctance, especially the second son, God has opened the doors to other people What's Jesus saying here? Who is he poking at? Well, we know for sure that he was poking at the religious people. God had given them a task to do. God had given them something to do, but they failed to do it. They say, yes, yes, Lord, we will do it. But they didn't do anything about it. You see, the vineyard is a very common representation of Israel. Whenever you see the word vineyard in the Bible, it represents Israel. Because, you see, Israel is supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey, and with all good things, including wine. But instead of looking after the vineyard, which is their task to do, they have neglected it. And worst of all, they just paid lip service to their Lord. And so God has to do something different. And what is the thing that God has asked the Jews to do? Well, I mentioned before, for example, Isaiah 42 verse 6. The Lord said this to the people of Israel, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your land, of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And of course, if you look at the testimony of the Jews, if you look at the testimony of Israel today, are they doing that? Have they been in the forefront of helping those who cannot help themselves? Are they in the forefront of freedom for the world? And the testimony is sad, even till today, Israel does not fulfill its obligation, does not fulfill the task that God had given it many, many years ago. And just as we studied in Matthew, in chapter 5, when Jesus said, be the salt and the light, we know they have failed to make an impact in the world. But perhaps I want to suggest something interesting as well as a thought for you. You see, when God calls us to do something, just like your mom asks you to wash the dishes, of course Daniel doesn't need to worry about that because his mom is not around at the moment. So, but he is self-obligated to wash the dishes, maybe after some hours, but still he will do it. Sometimes you need to think, maybe we need to react because it is for our own good. Yesterday I was driving Helen's car. I was very unfamiliar with the car. See, my car is very like down to earth. You know, you can feel every stone on the road. But Helen's car is very bouncy. You know, it's like floating in air. Very nice. But I don't feel like I'm in control. It's like I'm floating on air. You know, when you're floating on air, you feel like you're losing control. But you see, when I'm driving, I have to be even doubly paying attention on the road because I don't want to crash a car. I don't want the insurance to chase after me, you know, for unnamed driver access. So when God calls us to do something, maybe he's saying to us, watch out. It's for your own good that you don't get into any accidents. Because you don't want to pay the excess, you don't want to get into trouble, you don't want to hit someone and cause maybe Helen to hit her head on the dashboard and, you know, give you more problems. It is for our own good that we should react to God's commands. It is for our own good that we should react when God calls us to do something. Because there may be a danger ahead that we need to avoid. But we think that when it comes to God's commands, we have an option. We can or cannot do, and we will or will not do God's words to us. And that is a problem. But maybe he's calling us because we cannot avoid the problems. And so we come to this stage that we need to realize that sometimes when things have been given us to do a task from God. It is not an option. It is not as though you think, maybe I can follow God, maybe I can do it on my own time. You see, the Jews thought that too. They thought they can take their time. Let us make Israel strong. Let us come back together. Let us be so strong. And then maybe we'll be an option to the Gentiles. Maybe we'll be like to the Gentiles later. But 2,000 years into the process, they still haven't come up. And God reveals something wrong with how they see things, how they react to things. But perhaps one of the worst things is not just the danger ahead that we need to react to, but also the opportunities that we miss. We know that God has a plan for us, a plan for good and not for evil, a plan to give us a future. And yet, how many of us obey God's word? You see, the Jews miss the point because God has given them an opportunity to be alike to the Gentiles. But they failed to do it, and now you can see so many Gentile nations trying to exterminate them and to get rid of them from the earth. You see, sometimes it is a means of blessing for us when we do God's work, when we obey His commandments, because it was an opportunity to show people that they are the best, but they hid the light. And I wonder whether we have that same thing. We think that obeying God's commandments is an option. But if we fail to do right, if we fail to help others, perhaps then these things may backfire on us later. And so I would ask you to continue to think about not just the reaction to danger, but the reaction to opportunities, the reaction to blessings that God gives to us. And this is, and you see, the Jews had this problem with the law. They kept the law to themselves. But what about Christians? What is our problem today? That we fail to do what the Master has called us to do. What do you think the one word is that we misuse? You see, the Jews misuse the law, but what do Christians misuse today? What do you think? Exactly. You see, we know that we live in an age of grace. But what is our attitude? Oh, it's okay. We can sin. We don't have to worry about it, right? We can bring things to church or whatever. And we don't have to worry about it. Because we compromise. And we think it's okay. God can forgive me another time. We have a problem with someone. We've read the Sermon on the Mount. If we have a problem with someone, resolve it. But it's okay. It's okay. We are in the age of grace. You know, we don't have to worry about that. We can leave that on. We have sin in our lives. It's okay. We are in an age of grace. Take it easy. Can you see, you know, God doesn't win. He gives the law and the people hide it. He gives the grace and people hide it and misuse it. So, the heart of man is always the same. Whether you give the law in the Old Testament, or you give grace in the New Testament, it's the same problem. We always misuse the gift that God gives to us. And that's why we need to come back to the Word of God and listen to some warnings that we have today when we misuse the grace that God has given us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Hebrews 10:26 warns us on that, isn't it? That we keep on sinning, as though God's grace will be inexhaustible, it will be of no limit. And we keep on misusing our understanding of grace. You see, the Jews had that problem. They thought the law would save them. And today, Christians think the same. Us religious people, we think grace will save us. We have another day before we repent. We have another opportunity before we change. But life is unexpected. It can change just like that. Are you ready to face your Maker? Are you ready to face God and give an account to say, Lord, I've done my best. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Can we say that like Paul? Or can we? Or are we saying, you caught me at the wrong time, God. I was in the middle of sinning when you called me home. I'm still not right. I was just about to do something good. I was about to repent when you called me home. No. God has a funny sense of humor. He will call us home when maybe we are not expecting it. So we may laugh and jeer at the Jews, but do we look at ourselves? And this parable of Jesus makes it very clear. If you say yes to God and you never do what He's going to do, He will stop giving this grace to you and He will release the grace to someone else. Or how about Romans 6:1? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. In some old version, he says, God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We can't. Romans 6:1 makes it clear. If we have died to sin, our attitude is that we should safeguard this precious gift that God has given us. We should go out and tell people. We should live the life and change immediately. There are many people who come to church, but you can see that many of them may not believe. And when God's truth comes, how will you react to? This is the challenge for all of us. This is the challenge for the Jews back then, and this is the challenge for us today. And if we are not willing to change, for example, in Matthew 9, again, I'm jumping the gun here, it's like pouring this truth into old wineskins. You know, in the Jews at that time, how do they store the wine? Not in bottles, but in wineskins. Okay, and if you have old wine, you put it in old wineskins. But if you have new wine, you put it in new wineskins. Because new wine, they react, they ferment a lot further, they produce gas. And so if you have old wineskin, it cannot stretch anymore and it will burst. You see, we may come to God with certain conceptions. We are old wineskins. But God is doing a new thing in us. God is challenging us in new ways. And if we are so inflexible that we cannot change, our wineskins will break. And that will be our greatest loss. But let's look at the second parable here, verses 33 to 41. Jesus couldn't be more explicit. Another owner had a vineyard too, and he sent three servants to collect his rent. Well, three servants, one after another. And these people who rent the vineyard beat the first servant, killed the second one, and stoned the third one. But as though the owner was so dumb, he sent another three servants to collect the rent. And again, they did the same to the three servants. They beat the first, they killed the second, and they stoned the third. And as if God is, or the owner was so dumb, He then said, let me send my son, because they will respect my son. And of course, it's only too obvious. They had no respect for the owner when he sent 6 servants, and now when he sent his only son, they killed the son as well. And you can see from that parable what God did next. He will drive out the tenants, and he will rent out the vineyard to other people. What's Jesus saying here? God gives the religious people warning after warning after warning, and they would not listen. They had the truth in them, but they would not listen. And they even tortured the people who warned them. Isn't it so today's world, isn't it? When the message of God, if it's a tough message, people will say, I don't want to listen to this pastor anymore. I'll go to another church. Maybe I'll go to a pastor that preaches about positivity. Things that are good. Things that are positive. I don't want to hear all these negative things. They just bring me down. I want to listen to things that are very good, that make me feel good all the time. Well, the Bible makes it clear. When you keep rejecting the truth, God will reject you. There is a limit to God's tolerance. And this is the problem that the Jews had. They had this truth, but they kept rejecting the truth of God. God had to do something. God had to open the doors to other people. You see, today, if we look at our makeup of our church today, we have been reaching out to Southeast Asian people. But our church isn't exactly growing, isn't it? And maybe God is saying, the time is over for these people. Let's open the door to other people, people of other cultures, to other people who never heard the gospel before. Not people who heard the gospel 10 times and they still wouldn't come to God. Let's open the doors to other people, to other cultures, to people that you may not even like. And let's bring them in, because they will receive the gospel far more enthusiastically than you. This is the challenge that we have. And although time and time again, God was tolerant towards the Jews, they never heeded the warning. But what about us? This is the third point. What is the solution? You see, the challenge is this. Maybe we don't call it the gospel, but the challenge is this. It's in Matthew 28:19-20. We know it so well. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and lo, or surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the commandment that has been left to us Christians 2,000 years ago. That is our vineyard. The world is our vineyard. What are we doing about it? I would not be doing my job if you don't think about this. So I need you to think about what have you been doing week after week, month after month, year after year. I've been here for a few years. I can see the results. But can you see the results? Your contribution, your response to this great commission, to tend the vineyard, to produce results. You see, there's a difference in gospel between those who have not believed and those who already have believed. The gospel is for those that God can help them, that they can enter into the kingdom of heaven, that they can be helped. But the gospel to people who think they are already believers, the gospel to those who think they are religious, to those who think that they are already in God's will, is that it's time for you to do something. It's time for you to obey and do something. There's no, in these two parables, there is no sense of reward. Notice the first one is the father asked the son to go and do something. The father never promised any reward to the two sons. And yet by that, the sons are condemned or praised because of what they do. In the second parable, there is no reward for the renters. They have to pay the rent. They have to do what is right. There is no reward for them. And yet they still fail to do what is right. This is the challenge for religious people or people who think they know God. The gospel for religious people is that, are you doing your part? Are you obeying God? Are you responding to the challenge He's given us? And the challenge is clear. Go and make disciples. So, one question I want to ask you is, how many disciples have you made this year? How many disciples have you made last year? Did you help someone in their spiritual growth? And you can tell me today, standing up as a testimony, I've helped a certain person to grow as a Christian last year or the year before. Are you doing what the Master has commanded you to do? Are you doing what the Father has commanded you to do? Are you still thinking, nah, I've got the grace, I'll just sit on it. It doesn't matter. And soon, the judgment that was on the Jews will be the judgment on us. You see, barely about 50 years later, the whole of Jerusalem will be destroyed. And the fear of the Jews, the fear that they will be exiled, which is their greatest fear, happened again. They will be scattered to the four winds after the year 70 by the Romans. And they will never come back together as a nation until 1947. So many years of exile. I wonder whether we are prepared for the exile God has given to us. You see, when we think that we take our Christian life, our spiritual life easy, as I said, it is not just a commandment. It is, we need to react because God is seeing a danger ahead for us. There is a danger that we need to avoid, but we still do not care. We still drive into that pothole. We still drive into that problem. We still go into the accident. And it will cause us to lose our faith. Many people begin well. They have a life of faith, but they may not end well. And my role here is to challenge you all that you will not only begin well, but also to end well. Because what's the use of starting off well with your progress in Bible study or your prayers or whatever, and then you end up badly? You don't go to church anymore. You don't pray. You don't help others. You don't help those who need help the most. You may be ending up badly right now. We need to change our ways to come back to God. Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We have been teaching about church. Church is not just coming together to sing some songs or to have some nice cup of tea and chat about the day's weather. But the Bible here makes it clear. We come together to encourage one another so that sin will not come and deceive us. We help each other. We remind each other about the wrong things that's happening in the world and perhaps in our lives. that we will not fall back into it. And some among you may be a bit angry today. I thought this message would get some of you angry, but so far I see on your faces you're quite happy to hear this. But those of you who are angry that I'm accusing you of not doing your part, let it be so, because you see, Jesus is not interested, apart from grace, to make things easier for us. It is to give us the truth. And there is a truth out there. There's a truth that we need to be aware of. There is a spiritual truth, a dimension that we do not see now. We see only what we see, but we will see things differently when we leave this world. And so what is the legacy you want to leave behind? As a case for opportunity, perhaps we should be like living tombstones. Not as in dead people, but that we leave our testimony with people in their hearts. If that's the case, we will never be forgotten. But there will be many people who pass away from this world, and they will never be remembered, because they have not done anything to help anybody else. They have not done anything to show that they care for other people. They have not done anything to show that God lives in their lives. Is this the legacy we want to leave behind? And the last point is that, what stops us? Why aren't we doing it? Religion, as we first started out, is this. Is to help us to reach a high level of understanding, a high level of enlightenment, a higher, deeper understanding of our purpose. And yet, here we are. We are caught in a nexus that we don't live out the commands that God has given us, the gospel that God has given us. We become more selfish, more lazy, more complacent, just like the first son. We disagree with God. We are reluctant. Today, the church is reduced to mere consumerism. People shop around. This is not a good church. There's hardly anybody here. Maybe I'll go to a church where there's a big crowd. You see, they go to a big church to look for friends, but the funny thing is they find less friends. They look for best entertainment or family services. I won't come to this church because there's hardly anything for my kids or for the youth or for the older folks. There's no dance class here for the evergreen. You know, there's some churches, they always organize dance classes for the older folks, right? So our church is terrible. We don't have a dance class. Even the young people don't know how to dance. Well, what more the older people? You see, we are in a society that wants to buy things ready-made. We are no more a DIY society. We don't make our own things anymore. If we have a problem in a church, we'll go to another church which already has a solution. We don't try to solve the problem in our church anymore. And this is the consumerist society that we are in. And we have brought it into our church in the way we do it. And so the three areas that I want to talk about is, if we are ignorant, and I'm sure I've tried my best to make you guys be enlightened, so that you are without excuse before God to say, no, I didn't hear it in church that I'm supposed to do this. I want to make sure you hear it, so that you can say before God, I was not ignorant, I just didn't want to do it. So we have to get rid of our ignorance today. I've been saying for ages, enroll in Christian seminars, in teachings. Since I mentioned this last time, how many of you went to a Christian teaching seminar to learn more about God's Word? You see, you may think my teaching is pretty awful, and I'm sure in many regards it is. If so, just go out and find another teacher who can help you. Someone who will challenge you in the Word. What have you done about it? This is the commandment of God, that we should not be ignorant of His Word. Because if you are, the danger, again, as I said, that we need to avoid we will fall into the trap of the cults, the sects that's around us, the Mormons, the SDAs, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, there was a very big church, as I mentioned before, around 1999. The church people are passing around these things that the end of the world is coming. We will not reach 2000. The Y2K bug will hit, and even call it the Y2K. You know why it's the Y2K? Because you see a lot of gravestones at that time were already pre-engraved with the number 19. They're just waiting for people to die, and then they put the other two numbers on it. So by the time 2000 come, all these tombstones were obsolete because they cannot use it anymore. They have to recarve the 20. So they even tombstones had Y2K problems. But you see, if people in the church in Melbourne can be tricked, I wonder why Christians, religious people, are so easily misled in their ignorance today. We need to know God's word. We need to find out more. We need to buy a Bible commentary. We need to have a favorite Bible website to get information and not wait for the pastor to come and share something new during the Bible study. We need to hear from you that I've learned this during the week. I have learned that during the week. I found something new. Let me share with a group. But those of you who attend LSG will know. How many of you will pipe out and say, I found something, before you mention it, Pastor? Not as a sense of pride to win over me, but as a sense of pride that you have learned something from God. The day I start hearing that, it's the day I know I have done my job. But the day I'm still better than you is I have failed. I have failed miserably to help you guys and to challenge you guys to know the Word of God. This is the challenge we have as our church. It's irrelevant whether we're big or small. It is still up to you individually to say, I want to know God's Word, and I want to know it because this is the task that God has entrusted upon me to do. This is the gospel for me, for religious people. This is the gospel, this is the challenge, that I have to know God's word. And until I start seeing that, I know my task is far from finished. It is, in fact, not even started. This is a sad thing when people choose to live in ignorance, and they think they know the grace of God. This is the problem with the world. This is the problem with us today. Or maybe we are entangled with other things. I think this problem is not really applicable to us. Apart from one guy who says he likes to buy a Maserati, but the rest of us, I never hear you guys say you want to buy a Ferrari or Porsche, whatever. Most of us are happy with our Toyotas and our Hondas. So that's good. But perhaps the worst thing that hinders us as religious people is we are willful. We are stubborn. We still choose to follow our own way and not God's way. We still want to have our cake and eat it instead of sacrificing it to share with others, to pull the story a bit more. You see, it's not that we don't know the truth. Maybe we know a bit more of the truth, but we're not willing to exercise the truth. You see, we're not willing to pay the rent. We're not willing to do the work that God has asked us to do in the vineyard. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Matthew. It is a challenge to religious people, people who think they already know God. And if it's relevant to the Jews then, it's as relevant to us today. And you guess what the reaction of the Jews are to Jesus? They killed him. You see, if Jesus were to sit in our midst today, and you have your attitude that you have today, and Jesus starts saying things, and you will say, either you do two things. One is you put your fingers to your 3 years and say, la, 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 I don't hear any more Jesus, or you're going to kill him. But if you obey him, if you progress with God, I think your world will change. My world has changed. I wonder whether your world has changed as well. I want to share with you in ending today a song, a very old song I heard when I was still in uni. That song never left my memory. And for many years, I tried to look for this song. And I couldn't find this song. And of course, I know that YouTube probably has this. But still, I couldn't find it for many, many years. But last year, I finally found this song. I want to share this short song with you before the response song. Because it is about the world that we live in. There are a lot of needs. We need to lift up our eyes to see that the world needs the gospel. And if those people that we've been sharing the gospel with are not interested to know anymore, God has opened the doors to the new people. Are we ready to reach out to them? Now, as you play this song, just don't turn on the visual. Just play the song by itself, because there's no visuals anyway. Just listen to the song as we play it. And we'll have the response song after this. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your grace. We have a very solemn gospel for us, those of us who think we are religious. And it is about doing things. It is about responding to you. So, Father, give us your grace to respond to you, to know the responsibilities that we have, and to fulfill the Great Commission. Help us and give us your grace today. Thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.